Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I woke up early yesterday morning. It was about 5:30 a.m. The sun was shining, but I woke up startled. I was having some kind of a nightmare, and I've noticed as I've gotten older, I get more emotional in my nightmares and my dreams. And something was happening to one of my children, and in my dream, I started with just kind of crying, and then I was wailing. Something awful was happening, and I thought I should write this down when I wake up. And I woke up and went to the bathroom and went back to sleep. And I don't remember anything except for the wailing, and it felt awful. Well, I've got an idea, though, why I was thinking about crying and wailing, because this sermon, well, the title is Behold, I Make All Things New, but it's about crying. It's about tears. Maybe it's me trying to formulate or working through a theology of crying. We'll see what you think at the end of this. But as I've been thinking through this and having nightmares that I can't remember except for the wailing, there's a scene that came to mind from a movie from, I think it's the 1990s, from A League of Their Own, where Tom Hanks is the manager for the Rockford Peaches, and one of the young ladies doesn't do something she's supposed to on the field, and I think runners score, and then he takes a stern tone with her, and in the end she's crying, and from the dugout he says, "Are you crying? Are you crying? There's no crying in baseball." And probably Sam Allersmeyer in Coach Pitch Baseball, that's what you're saying to Max, right? Already, no. But this comes to mind because I'm not against crying. In fact, as many of you know, I've cried more tears in 11 years of preaching than probably the previous 20 years before that. And yet there's a right place for crying, and then there's a wrong place. And so I found with my kids especially, are you crying? Seriously, are you crying? You're crying because you can't find an outfit that we've laid out for you? That's just what you've got to wear. You're crying because you're filthy? We said take a shower, it'll take 2 minutes, and you've been crying for 20. Stop crying. Like, so I'm the judge of when it's the right time to cry and when it's the wrong time to cry. I'm not against crying, but if somebody cries at the drop of a hat, well, there's a problem. Or if they can't stop crying. On the other hand, there are people who can't cry. Two ladies last night after the sermon had said that they've been physically, back to back, said, "I am physically unable to cry." And so at my son's funeral, which just happened about a month ago, couldn't shed a tear. And there's something that's painful there, because there's something very cleansing and cathartic about crying. I mean, there's a biological reason that we cry, and if we've got an ophthalmologist in the congregation, if you would ask her, I'm sure she would tell you. Part of it just removes toxins from the eyes. And it's getting a little dusty in here. That's what happens when I'm crying, a lot of dust. But there's also something that's very important emotionally and spiritually about crying, about cleansing, about getting it out. Well, as I preach and share, and we'll point to Jesus this morning, I realize that all of my preaching, on the one hand, it's in a sense philosophical, but it's a philosophy, it's a truth, it's a wisdom that's normed by the Scriptures, by Jesus, but it's also autobiographical. I have to wrestle with why does this matter, and sometimes in that wrestling and hearing myself say things, like they go from just an idea to saying it out loud in front of an intimate group of 150 people, there's an emotional piece that comes with that. And then you respond sometimes, and crying can be contagious. And yet preaching is a joyful burden for a pastor. I know Reverend Nick Fuller, looks like you're going to probably be preaching later today, or you just wear a collar all the time. And it's a joyful burden. Like, on the one hand, it's like every week this is coming up, and I got to do this. I've got to preach. Because it's how I pay the bills, on the one hand. But it's, on the other hand, a joyful burden because I get to do this. I get to work through what it means to point to Jesus, to share Jesus with all of you. It's a privilege to get to do that, and I don't take that lightly. Well, as we look at the text this morning from Revelation 21, it's 21 verse 5 that stood out to me, at least for a title, Behold, I'm Making All Things New. This is the second time in the book of Revelation that God the Father's voice booms out directly, Behold, I am making all things new. But then we have this pivot, and it's verses 3 and 4, which precede that, where St. John says that I heard a loud voice from the area of the throne. Apparently not the voice of God the Father, maybe, may not be, but he hears this voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." And that's fulfilled in the incarnation, in Jesus coming, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that heaven is not far off but near, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that God dwells with his people, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then verse 4 says this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's the last place in the New Testament that tears come up, and the second to last place in the New Testament that tears are mentioned is in Revelation 7:17. It's the last verse that we heard last week in Revelation about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, where Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, there's this connection between the two and crying and Jesus and what he's going to do. See, in Revelation 21, not only does it say he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, it says, "And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the old things, the first creation things have passed away." But we're not there yet, because I've already heard some crying this morning. I had to give Jared over here a pep talk. No, you weren't crying about that. We're not there yet. There's crying. There'll probably be crying in this service, and that's okay. Well, I mean, I'm the judge of that. Sometimes, are you crying? I say that especially to babies. Little Will, watch out, buddy. Don't cry. No. But there's a theology of crying. I mean, there are biblical references all over the place to crying, and we heard this in Revelation 7 and Revelation 17, and yet there's a day that's coming when there will be no more tears, and it's not just Johnson & Johnson baby shampoo, but because of Jesus. And yet Jesus, we see the one who came and is true God and true man. He understands and empathizes with and understands everything that happens to us. That Jesus, at the death of Lazarus, doesn't just stand there stone-faced. He doesn't put on sunglasses to show that he's a real man and you can't see men cry. It says openly in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. He wept. A real human emotion, a good thing, a cleansing thing. Crying and tears are great as long as there's an end to them, or at least a pause. They're great as long as they're real tears and not crocodile tears or someone just crying in order to get a response. There's something physiological. There is a study, and I saw these images where they've taken photos of people who are crying, and you can see there's moisture on their face. And then on next to that, they've digitally removed the moisture. And while there's still emotion there, there's something that's very specific about seeing people cry and that we empathize with. And sometimes, as I said, it can be catching. It's a real thing. Well, tears are something that come in all kinds of ways and are a product of emotion. It's Gregory Schultz, who is a Lutheran pastor who I think still teaches at Concordia, Wisconsin, who, and I've mentioned this before, two of his four children died, like one in infancy and one when he was 15. And Gregory Schultz says that grief is the experience of the absence of those that we love. Grief is the experience of the absence, because they're not there, of those that we love, and complete joy is then being with them. And Jesus, and Lazarus is dead, is an absence there, yet Jesus can do something about that. He grieves, he cries. Well, there is an essay by Malcolm Gladwell. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He has a podcast called Revisionist History. Don't subscribe to it now, but maybe later. And one of the episodes is called The King of Tears. And when Rick Reed and I went to St. Louis about a month ago, and we spent 8 hours in the car, seven of which were completely talking, a portion of that was listening to this podcast entitled The King of Tears. The King of Tears was ultimately about why are there certain songs that bring people to tears more so than others? And you can think of all kinds of popular music, and now Mrs. Pam Johnson. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. But, Mrs. Johnson, big girls don't cry, right? So, but that's not what I have in mind, because I don't think those songs are necessarily tear-jerkers, but Malcolm Gladwell talks about this country songwriter named Bobby Braddock, who two of his very well-known songs were sung by George Jones. The first one is actually about the absence and separation. It's D-I-V-O-R-C-E, and it's mournful. And then the other one is, he stopped loving her today. And actually, that was sung at George Jones's memorial service at the Grand Ole Opry, as Alan Jackson sang it to his widow, and George Jones mournfully stopped loving his wife when he died, if you want to be very narrow about it. And so there are things about specific songs, and ultimately the essay says that the more specific a song is, the more it evokes an emotional response. And ultimately, there is a song by Vince Gill, Go Rest High on That Mountain, that the more you know about it, Vince Gill wrote this song because one of his friends died suddenly, and then shortly thereafter, his brother died of a heart attack. And so Vince Gill and Patti Loveless, they sing a duet. They sing it at George Jones' funeral. Vince Gill is in the middle. You can look this up on YouTube. It's worth it, although it may get dusty. When he starts singing the song, you can't get through it. Good thing it's a duet, because he's crying. And the more you know about that, he's probably reliving his friend's death and his brother's death, and now the death of George Jones, and other people are there being emotional. There's something catching and crying. There's something emotional and specific. But here in the church, as we focus on Jesus, the one who we know in him all things are made new, the one who weeps at the death of Lazarus is also the one that can do something, and it's very specific. See, Jesus has called you by name, and just in a few minutes, little Reese, Ruth, Ellen, Wormuth, I got all their names there, right? Will be called specifically by name to be a child of God. It's a very specific thing. And as you think about the things in your life, maybe that have caused you to cry, to grieve, they're probably pretty specific. It's not just, well, a bad thing happened to me one time. But I bet if you're bold enough to take it out and look at it and examine it and tell the story, it's then that the tears really start coming. And yet Jesus, the one who came to make all things new, in the end he takes the wages, the ravages of sin, the groaning of this first world creation, and he takes it into himself and promises that one day he'll make all things new. He is the one who not only mourns for you, and well, that's too bad, but he mourns with you. And in the best case, the body of Christ mourns with you. But we point to Jesus. And in the very way that there's a specific law, because sin is awful, and your sin in very specific ways hurts you and the people around you, and other people's sin and the things that they do or they don't do in very specific ways hurts you, and sometimes relationships are severed and there's a grief that comes through that, or things happen and time moves on and we grieve over it's the absence of something or someone we love, and yet Jesus is there, not just to turn into a puddle of tears, but to cleanse and then to promise a specific word that he makes all things new. I've shared this quote before about Jesus and about this new about an old creation and a new creation. See, sin is, if we're honest, is sad. It's awful. And it can bring grief to us and to others. And apart from Jesus, that sadness just turns into despair and darkness. But in Jesus, the sadness ultimately will be turned to joy. And even in the midst of sadness, there's a peace that passes understanding. Because of Jesus, the one who is the way and the truth and the life, because of Jesus, in the end, J.R.R. Tolkien would say, all the sad things come untrue. In the end, all the sad things come untrue. That doesn't mean that they're not happening right now and we can't take them out and look at them, but in the end, all the sad things come untrue. And kind of like when I woke up yesterday morning and I'd had this nightmare, but the relief came and Well, I can't remember it because the nightmare wasn't true. Well, because of Jesus, a real present God, a Savior for us, we can be honest. We can speak truth. We can be honest about who we are and what the world is. It's a broken world, but it's the world that God made, and it's a God that God will remake in and through Jesus. That because of Jesus, the one in whom all things are made new, all the sad things will come untrue. I'm working on a country and western song. It's going to be a little bit of a twang. No, I mean, it's maybe... Really, you know what it is? It's an Easter song. And just as I said at Easter, and this was quoting another pastor, right now we weep, there are still tears, and there can be even tears of joy are often born out of sorrow. Right? I've watched these, and thankfully there are actually every once in a while positive things on the internet. And seeing on social media, seeing the young girl who is born deaf, and she gets a cochlear implant, and to see her here for the first time, to see her, the joy on her face, but then to see her mother's response and the tears that come that are tears of joy, and yet they're born out of sorrow, because that's not the way that human beings are supposed to be born, unable to hear. There are tears of joy, but usually they come because there was sorrow that preceded them. And maybe those little things that we used to take for granted, and now, if you hadn't been able to walk for, say, months, to be able to take that first step, there may be tears of joy. And tears of joy that others cry with you. But we know that in the end, because of Jesus, all the sad things come untrue. Because he makes all things new. And so until he returns, we weep with Easter, with Jesus, with his hallelujah, with his amen in our tears. To him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.